The pause on our journey through the Gospel according to Matthew continues. We'll continue instead this morning in Romans chapter 8, having considered verses 18 to 25 last Sunday, and continuing now in Romans 8 through Easter Sunday, with 2 weeks out of the pulpit for me coming up. So Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Spirit intercedes for us. If we are honest with ourselves, and we all try to be, I imagine, we must all admit that we struggle to pray, that we struggle in prayer. And perhaps at times, or far too many times, we fail to pray at all. But this morning we have a text of Scripture that teaches us that for the Christian, for the person who by God's grace is in Jesus Christ, and who is therefore indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that such a person is helped in prayer by that same Holy Spirit. That we need help, and that we receive that help, is the subject of these verses before us this morning. Paul is picking up on the phrase, the first fruits of the Spirit, from Romans 8, verse 23, and also continues the groaning theme from the verses just before. Creation groans, believers groan in our sufferings and trials. And here we'll see the Spirit groans as he intercedes for us. The theme, though, here is not the groaning, but that the Spirit helps us. By this point in Romans chapter 8, Paul has already described 5 ways in which the Spirit helps believers. The Spirit sets us free, Romans 8, 2, from the law or principle of sin and death. Verse 5, the Spirit sets our minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 11, the Spirit dwells in us and gives life to our mortal bodies. Verse 13, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. And then verses 14 to 16, by the Spirit's leading, we become sons of God. And the Spirit, Paul writes, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that this is true. So as we walk on this groaning and straining globe, and as we walk as aliens, strangers, and sojourners upon it, and in a decaying culture, with sin having its effects all around us and upon our own bodies and lives, could you use a little help with prayer? Could you use a little help with prayer? Could you use a lot of help? Could you benefit from some key biblical truths on this, with which an apostle and brother desires to work for our encouragement, our endurance, and our assurance? Well, let's read the text, and then we'll work through it. God's holy and inerrant word, Romans 8, 26 and 27. But let's start at 18 this morning. That's actually more than the text itself, but it will help us. So much has been referenced already, but it will help us. Starting at 18, I'll call out at verse 26. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Verse 26 now. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the link word at the beginning of verse 26, likewise, does connect those two verses with the former verses we just read and really prior even to that. But what precisely is the relationship between the two sections, 18 to 25 at least, and then our verses for this morning? Well, what Paul stresses is the Spirit's help in our weakness. The Holy Spirit sustains our hope while we await for that previously described redemption. Creation groans, stretching forward, we talked about last week, stretching forward, straining forward in anticipation of what is to come when Jesus returns. We ourselves, Paul writes, groan as we live in the now, but look forward in sure hope to that day. But there is much suffering, many trials in this present time, and God knew that we would need help. So in our weakness, as we strain to look forward in hope, with the certain hope that we have in Christ, we are also helped by the Spirit. And as Paul thinks on our weakness, he immediately thinks of our weakness in prayer. The Spirit's help in prayer is another way we can know that we are God's children, that He loves us. We'll work through the verses, since there's two of them. We'll have two points this morning, and the conclusion is a bit of a point as well, but we'll just call that the conclusion when we get there. Two points then. Number one, our weakness and the Spirit's help. Our weakness and the Spirit's help. Verse 26. Again, it reads, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Remember, then he just thinks of prayer right away. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So just as the Spirit is with us as the first fruits while we await the full consummation of all of God's redemptive plan and his promises to us, so he is with us in the difficult business of prayer. But here too, we are not left to ourselves. He writes that the Spirit intercedes for us. That's the nature of the help. Mark that little word, helps, in the first third of the verse there. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. It's actually a strong term. It means something like to take hold together with someone, to lift the other end of a heavy burden with someone. Picture two men carrying a, a massive log is the often imagery used. One at the front, one at the rear. The stronger takes the heavier end and bears the greater weight, yet both are still lifting. So the Holy Spirit does not pray instead of us, leaving us to the side or out of the task altogether, but with us and in us, supplying what we lack. It has been remarked that here the Spirit helps us in prayer as a father helps his boy to draw the bow. The boy pulls with all his strength, but his arm begins to shake, almost ready to give up, and he's about to fail. But then the father places his strong hand over his boy's, steadies the bow, steadies the aim, and then helps to draw the string. So the Spirit steadies our feeble desires and directs them to the throne. The same Spirit who effectively called us now effectively helps us, aids us. He does not leave his own to, in prayer, stumble in the dark. He is, as Jesus said, another helper, one called alongside to help here in the matter of prayer. Paul writes those words, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought." We do not know what to pray for as we ought. That's why we need help. Those words are often taken to mean that we do not know how to pray. That we do not know how to pray. That's also true to a great extent, to be sure, but it doesn't seem to be what Paul is saying here. He is rather referring to the words we use and the ignorance with regard to what then we pray, the content. These two things go together. It's a little bit like splitting a tight difference there. Well, that is to say, it's not only that we do not pray very well, it's also that while we often think we know what we need, we are not always good judges of that either. And even when we know in part or have some confidence that we know what to pray for, at least in part, we often don't know the words then to use. And so at best, we do tend to stumble, and at worst, we then fail to pray altogether. How specifically does this weakness in prayer, in that sense, work out? How does it work out so often? How is it apparent that we do, in fact, need the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer in just this way? There are, I think, two broad categories where our weaknesses in prayer play out in this way. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. Well, the first broad category would all be under the banner of zeal or passion, which then tends to lead to things like, that is the lack of passion, tends to lead to things like a lack of discipline and a lack of focus. So let me just bullet point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 ways just that are patently obvious, I think. Maybe you'll agree. For lack of passion, we so often don't prioritize prayer at all in any way. You see, I said they're kind of obvious. Number two, but when we do, we are prone to pray hastily, running quickly through lists. The whole thing itself, a thing to check off on a list. Number three, we pray too self-consciously, wondering if we should even be praying at all. And if we are with others, we are wondering what they are thinking of us or we are altogether simply trying to impress them and ruin the whole thing. Number four, we pray presumptuously, asking God to bless plans after we've completed those plans, having not considered him or his will at all in the planning, so that even if we say, "Your will be done," we couldn't possibly mean that. Number five, we pray for our pleasures and selfish concerns instead of for our holiness. And being too focused on ourselves then and what we don't have that we want or think we deserve, we fail to give thanks to God for what we do have, and then also we fail to pray well for others. All of this, the bad fruit of lack of passion and then discipline and focus in prayer. And the sixth one, we pray then without much thought, without much forethought, without much diligence. And so we run through the same old good things, but we run through the same old things. And then because we start prayer sentences without having thought much ahead of time at all, our prayers are filled with fillers, and you know what I mean, with meaningless repetition, and sometimes with dishonoring things, and I'll dare to say, sometimes even heretical things, and sometimes even nonsense. You get the gist, right? Any of us who have prayed for years and years, we know many or most of these things quite well, almost as old friends, really bad friends, but old friends. That's the first broad category under or of things that display our need of help in this area. The second broad category of two, where our weakness in prayer works out, would all fall under the banner of things that are not as much under our control. I debated how to describe this, but hopefully this holds all of these things, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things. The banner, under the banner of things that are not as much under our control. First, our wants. Now, careful. Certainly our wants are under our control. But it's our knowledge of them, that is, our full understanding of them, that fails or simply isn't there. We sometimes or often don't know the full extent of or shape of or even the righteousness or lack thereof of our wants. They're just kind of untested, unthought through. Yes, there's responsibility there, but I think there's just tons of blind spots there. That's why I say it's maybe somewhat not under our control, our weakness here. The second thing, our needs. Sort of the same. We do not rightly or fully know our own needs. Can you admit that? We don't actually know what we need very well. It's like sometimes we're in a forest of our needs, each need a tree, and we can't see them all. And certainly can't then prioritize them rightly. The forest for the trees. You're in it. You're in the fog of life. Third, we then can't know which mercies would be best to meet the needs. I think even if we fully knew our needs, we still wouldn't know which of God's mercies would best meet those needs. Do you? You don't know any more than I do. We could guess, and we do. We try. We scrounge around and say, well, but with this, and I think you heard a little of that earlier when we were praying for Brian. Well, if this happens, would you give that? And if that, but if none of those things, would you give this? Boy, that's a lot of things to kind of put together and presume on. We do guess, but still we can't know for sure what's best for us in God's providence and from God's storehouses of mercy and grace, or when. And so, sort of quite often, we ask wrongly. That is to say, sometimes we pray for the removal of a cross that God intends for our sanctification. Sometimes we beg for prosperity when poverty would be our greatest blessing. We ask out of a situation that He is using for our good. Or we ask to get into a situation that He knows would be to our detriment. The fourth thing. We do not then also understand the promises of God that answer our real needs or meet our good desires. Fifth thing, we do not rightly direct all to the glory of God in every request, in our thinking, in our wanting. You get the gist, right? The situation is quite grim when it comes to our real weaknesses in prayer. Have you thought about this much? And so, left just to ourselves, it seems quite reasonable to say that we each would pray ourselves into trouble quite often, wouldn't we? And out of God's favor and grace, if that were possible. If left just to ourselves, we would just pray ourselves all over the place. But the Holy Spirit helps us in this weakness. He doesn't wait until we're strong or until we are prayer experts or mature enough or whatever else. He helps, Paul says, in our weakness. The word of hope is that even in our pain, in the fog of diagnoses and of all of the details, in the heat of broken relationships, even in our limited understanding of what we're going through, what we're seeing, and what we should do or what would be best for us, and our inability to put it into words, and our inability to understand even exactly what to ask for at all, there, the Holy Spirit comes alongside the Christian as helper and intercedes for His hurting people with groanings too deep for words, Paul says. And perhaps somewhat as an aside, it's not even beside the point then to point out that Paul doesn't say that the Spirit here removes our weakness. Isn't that interesting? He does not remove our weakness, nor does God promise to remove us out of our troubles, and He certainly does not whisk us away from the new birth straight to glorification. Here we live, here we wait, here we hope, and here we pray. He is a good Father, and in His wisdom, He knows that it is not the best thing for us for Him to remove us out of the troubles or out of this world immediately, or even to remove our weakness. Paul, of course, you may be thinking about it even as I mentioned that, but Paul in another letter explained that through a thorn not removed, God taught him that the thorn was for his good and for God's glory. Paul had wanted it removed. He had asked for it to be removed. He prayed for it to be removed 3 times. But God taught in not removing it that His grace is shown and made perfect in Paul's weakness. One day you will understand, dear Christian. We will understand these things more fully. One day. He is such a good Father. And He has given His Spirit to help us here, to help us specifically with regard to our weakness in prayer. It, It is in our weakness that God's power is shown. It is the same Holy Spirit who indwells us, leads us, and bears witness to us that we are Christ's. That same Spirit helps us to pray. What does Paul mean? He says he's going to intercede. What does Paul mean when he says the Spirit intercedes for us there in verse 26? The Spirit himself intercedes for us, the third of verse 26. I suppose with a nod also with the other phrase, which we'll get to, with groanings too deep for words. Please don't understand Paul here to be referring to speaking in tongues or any such thing as angel language and the like. No. This is not, look there with precision, this is about grammar and words and meanings. We don't get to just pour into God's word whatever meaning we want. This is not here us making sounds, is it? Look there. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep. That's not us. This is not us making sounds, but instead is the Spirit. These groanings in verse 26 are not the groanings within or coming from the believer in prayer, but are instead the groanings of the Holy Spirit. His groanings are imperceptible to us, too deep for words, that is. His words are not spoken, since as Paul will say in verse 27, the Spirit knows the will of God. One faithful commentator wrote, quote, "I take it that Paul is saying then that our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. When we do not know what to pray for, yes, even when we pray for things that are not best for us, we need not despair, for we can depend on the Spirit's ministry of perfect intercession on our behalf." End quote. And this should give us all hope, us Christians. But one more thing here, before we move to verse 27, at the risk of speaking beyond what the text of Scripture says, I want to give another layer of the sense of the thing here as I've seen it. I hope and have prayed that it is faithful to what God would have us understand here. These are deep things, deep waters, what this means, that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I want to say this. Suffering, hurting Christian, I hope that this will help you to pray in your darkest hours. When you have sat in silence, tears streaming, trying to pray, but unable to form a sentence, those are the very moments in which the Holy Spirit is performing this help to you. When you have sat in silence, tears streaming, trying to pray, but unable to form a sentence, not knowing what to say, those are the very moments in which the Holy Spirit is performing this ministry of help to you. He understands. He knows. More even than you know the situation yourself, or even know yourself. He translates your silence and even your confusion into perfect petition. Your pained silence is brought before God the Father by God the Spirit from himself as groanings too deep for words. The Spirit takes your stammering even and makes it eloquent before the throne of God. And so while, yes, the groanings here are his, it's you he is helping in your darkest hours, in the moments of your deepest need. And so be comforted, be encouraged then to pray, even when you don't know what to say and the tears are streaming. This promise is for that moment. He will help you. He will help you. And this leads to Paul's next point, hinted at above, our second point, verse 27, the Spirit's successful intercession. The Spirit's successful intercession. Verse 27 reads again. Look there. And he who searches hearts, now that's God the Father. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's God the Father again. God knows the heart. God knows the mind of the Spirit. And God certainly knows what the Spirit is doing in those hearts. Those hearts in humans who by God's grace are now in Christ. And the mind of God is the mind of the Holy Spirit. So it's, as it were, all hands on deck for the Trinity, one in three, three in one, when it comes to helping God's children, believers, in the matter of prayer. Did you know that? The Spirit is there within the believers, and God the Father searches the hearts and finds the groanings of the Spirit and knows exactly what he is hearing in detail. The Spirit intercedes. An intercessor is a person who pleads another's case. So the meaning is that the way the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to help and shoulder our burden is by pleading our case with God when we do not know how to do it. We do not know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit does for you. So he prays for us, and God hears his own Spirit and answers his very correct and powerful prayers wisely. Jesus did that, by the way, we have it modeled, for Peter. Jesus did that for Peter in one of the best illustrations of intercession in the Bible. He told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. Then Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." That's Luke 22. Peter did not know what to pray. We might even suggest here he didn't even know he should pray because he didn't know what was going on in the spiritual realm at all. Later that evening, he even fell asleep while praying. But Jesus prayed for Peter, and Jesus' prayers were answered, as a result of which Peter was strengthened and went on to many years, as you know, of useful service to Christ. Now, there's been a lot of, he does this for us, and he does this for us, and he corrects this, and he takes this, and he... You might wrongly assume then that, well, then maybe you're saying we don't need to pray, or maybe you're saying we can relax in prayer or just let him take the wheel. It'd be Holy Spirit take the wheel in this case, wouldn't it? But none of this is meant to suggest that we have nothing to do in prayer or, more importantly, that we have no responsibility to pray. We do have responsibility to pray and in prayer, which is made quite clear by the word helps, even in our text. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He does not eliminate our need to pray regularly and fervently. The Spirit's help does not at all rule out or contradict the many biblical commands to pray regularly and fervently. And the reason as to why the Holy Spirit's intercession on our behalf is effectual, Paul writes, still there in verse 27, is that his intercession is, again, perfectly in accord with the will of God. That can't be said of us or our prayers. In our weakness and frailty, we often pray in ignorance and with sinful and short-sighted motives. We kind of cataloged some of those things earlier. We pray for things that we think are best but which are not. Therefore, we are to take heart, knowing that God's Spirit helps us in our very important work of prayer by interceding for us in such a way that God's will is done, even if and when we don't know and understand God's will as we should. Think of Peter there again that night. We are to pray and keep on praying, but even here we are assured that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We are not left to ourselves. So, believers should take tremendous encouragement to pray, tremendous encouragement that the will of God is being fulfilled in their lives when they pray, despite their weakness and inability to know what to pray for. God's will is not being frustrated because of the weakness of believers. It is being fulfilled because the Spirit is interceding for us. And we can see then how nicely this fits with the next verses. It'll be a few weeks before we get there, but where Paul teaches in Romans 8 still that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, and that God has designed all things so that we are conformed to the image of his Son. No wonder all things are working out for our good then. The Spirit is effectively praying for us so that the will of God will be accomplished in our lives, and even our prayers are factored in. I mentioned a third point that isn't a point. It's the conclusion. So to conclude this morning, I want to spend just a few more minutes on something more general by way of application, a prayer primer. A primer. It's loosely adapted from James Montgomery Boyce, the great preacher. A prayer primer. So Romans 8, 26 and 27 imply, or maybe even explicitly teach, many lessons about prayer that a number of them can be listed as a summary. They constitute something of a prayer primer for Christians. One, two, three, four things to say reasonably quickly. Number one, we are supposed to pray. This is not rocket science, I assure you. We are supposed to pray, regardless of the problems we may have with prayer. And we are reminded that the saints have all had problems with prayer at times. We are nevertheless supposed to pray. In fact, the Word of God commands us to pray. Indeed, we are told to pray without ceasing, Paul writes in another place. So anything God tells us to do is for our good, and we are poorer if we fail to do it. We are supposed to pray. Number two, do not expect prayer to be easy. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's how hard it is. Do not expect prayer to be easy. Nothing else in the Christian life is easy, I think. Why should prayer be different? We should not expect quick fix solutions, a 1-2-3 magic bullet to become a prayer warrior. None of that. We are called to a struggle, and our perseverance in that struggle is itself a victory, even if the results are not visible or spectacular. We are assured here in our text that God is working, and he is a patient craftsman, and altogether and thoroughly sovereign and wise and good. And the Spirit will help us bear this burden. And so we pray, even when it's not easy. Number three, realize what you are doing when you pray. Couldn't we all use a little infusing of honor and respect and awe in our praying? We are addressing the great and holy and sovereign God of the universe and are presenting our adoration to Him, confessions, thanksgiving, supplications through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Put on some nice clothes. Be in awe. Be respectful. This is not your buddy, your boyfriend, Uncle God, sweet grandpa. This is God. Realize what you are doing when you pray. Number four, be encouraged then, finally. Be encouraged by these verses. It's true that we so often do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us by God to assist precisely in this area as well as many other areas. But with His help, we will make progress. With His help, we will stay within the will of God. With His help, we will keep looking in certain hope to the time when we will be gathered to be with Jesus or when He will return, whichever comes first. And with His help, we will make it all the way there by God's grace. In the meantime, we can know that the Holy Spirit, the great helper, our comforter, like a wise and faithful teacher, is by our side, even in, especially in prayer. I would mention on a communion Sunday also that all of this, all of that help, all of the grace is paid for where? Where is it paid for? It's paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross for all His people. Lavish, abundant help, grace paid for and provided free. And as I closed last Sunday, so today, the early Christians and Christians ever since have prayed the words, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus," which come from the last words of the Revelation to John, chapter 22. And I'll just close with those words, and then we'll pray and move towards communion. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, by which, through which, we are helped, so encouraged, and built up, and fed. You provide for us everything we need. And then teach us how to wield it and use it. And Father, You are so good and kind. Would You bless everyone who hears these words from Your word and the discussion and proclaiming of those truths? Would You help the dear brothers and sisters in the matter of prayer? Would You increase our praying, our respect for You in prayer, our effectiveness in prayer, our confidence in prayer, knowing the help You provide through the indwelling Spirit. And thank You that You have provided all of this abundant grace, all of this help, paid for by Jesus on the cross, and our very souls paid for, the redemption of our very selves. You are, it's silly even to say, kind. What word do we have bigger than that? You are so very, 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 very kind. Kind, kind, kind. And so we heap up words not knowing what to say. But we thank You for how You help us even in that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.